Good evening. It's good to see the number that we have out this evening. We're very thankful for your presence, your desire to come out and be with us as we study from God's Word. As we began this morning, we began looking at the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a pretty touchy subject with some in the religious world. As we talked this morning, we noted that many of our religious brothers and friends and neighbors, relatives, things of that nature, they oftentimes have this attitude of it's a better felt than told. I can just feel this. I know that it's right in my heart, and therefore you can't change these things. But we need to look to the Word of God. God's Word is that what is given to us so that we might know the mind of God and what He wants us to know about things. And so we need to turn to what the Bible has to say. We need to set all feelings, all emotions, and all experiences to the side and center our hearts on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, he talked about, you know, if you look there in Galatians chapter 1, about if they were to receive another gospel, that even if an angel from heaven were to bring to them another gospel, that they were to be cursed. And you know, the same will be true that if we have the Spirit coming upon us and teaching us something that's not found in the Word of God, then we know that that Spirit is not of God. And so that's something else that we need to think about with our friends and encourage them to look solely at what the Bible has to say about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts were very important in the first century, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have today is very important to us. And that's what we need to gain an understanding on. We need to understand these things ourselves so that we can talk to our friends, neighbors, and relatives about these things. And so we began looking this morning about the distribution of the gifts. We noted in our lesson this morning that only Christ was given the Holy Spirit without measure. There was no limit to the power of the Holy Spirit that He had. It descended upon Him, and He had that, as we noted there in John chapter 3 and verse 34, as John was talking about Christ, he says that God gives the Spirit without measure to whom God had sent, and that was Jesus Christ. We also noted that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs only twice in the entire Bible. And that's something for us to really focus on throughout the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We find two instances where there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that a lot of the religious world like to focus on. Well, yeah, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I've just got this great zeal, and just this warm feeling came over me, and the Holy Spirit descended upon me, and therefore, you know, I know that I'm saved. And it's interesting, when you listen to the experiences that many of our religious friends will recount, it's absolutely nothing like what Peter and the apostles went through, and Cornelius and his household went through. And as we noted in our lesson this morning, and we like I said, I really don't want to rush through any of these things, but with Peter and the apostles, it was there. They were the ones that received the promise. They were the only ones that were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were the ones that Jesus told to remain in Jerusalem for just a few more days, and the Holy Spirit, that promised Comforter, would come and descend upon them. And we read in Acts chapter 2 where that's exactly what happened. As they were there waiting on the day of Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It fell upon them with the appearance of cloven tongues of fire. And something was so loud that others heard what was going on. And they came up to see what the commotion was. And Peter and the other 11 apostles stood up and preached the gospel, because they were the ones that had received the Holy Spirit. They were the only ones that had received the Holy Spirit. We noted that with the household of Cornelius, he's a very special case. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. Only Jews had been preached the gospel up to that point in time. From Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 9, only the Jews and those that were in Samaria had been preached the gospel. And again, Samaritans were half-blood Jews. And that's exactly the progression that Jesus said. You're to preach the gospel in Judea, then in Samaria, then into all the world. And we noted that God was very specific in telling Peter and showing him what was going to be taking place and bringing that vision of the unclean animals and the broadsheet, bringing that down and telling Peter, saying, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter saying, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, "What I've called clean, you're not to call unclean." He did that three times to really get the point across. Peter is still confused, though, as we continued our reading this morning. Peter's still not sure what's going on. Peter's told to go with whoever shows up at the door and don't ask any questions. And so he goes with them from Joppa to Caesarea, comes to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius relates the things that had happened to him. Then it clicked. Peter realized, okay, I'm here to preach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ.
preached that Christ was the Messiah, preached that Christ came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, preached the gospel that was needed for their salvation. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit descended upon Cornelius and his household, just like, as we noted in Acts chapter 11, just like it did on the apostles in the beginning. And this was a visual sign for those six circumcised Jews that had come along with the apostle Peter so that they could be witnesses that what Peter was doing was in accordance with what God desired. That it wasn't Peter just striking out on his own and going off the rails. This was something God had instructed. This was something God had wanted. And they could be the witnesses when he comes back in Acts chapter 11. He comes back to Jerusalem. And they question, hey, we heard you went into the house of a Gentile and you preached to them. What's up with that? That when Peter told all these things, he would have witnesses that God was working in this. And again, you can begin with Acts chapter 11. And you can read chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, what is it, 27, 28. You can read all the chapters of the book of Acts. You can go through all the conversions and the gospel is preached in Asia. The gospel is preached in Galatia. The gospel is preached in Macedonia. It's preached in Achaia. It's preached in Rome. It's preached throughout the Roman Empire. And in all those conversions, in all those cities, not a single one received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we find only two cases where there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. One was for the apostles, because they had received the promise, and the other was for Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. It was a proof to Peter and others who would follow after him that the gospel truly was for all, that God was not a respecter of persons, but that everyone should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's from that point on, you go on in Acts chapter 12, 13, on to the end, and we find the gospel being spread throughout the entire world. And so as we look at these things and think about these things, we want to continue on with our lesson. We want to note further that the miraculous indwelling that everyone likes to claim today, the ability to perform miracles and to do various things, the miraculous indwelling only was given to those who had the apostles lay their hands on them. That's what, when you look at the Bible, when you look and see what the Bible teaches, you find that only those who had an apostle, not just any old Christian, but only those who had an apostle laid their hands on them, only they had the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 8. This is going back just a little bit before Peter went down to Cornelius. But in Acts chapter 8, again, we talked about the gospel began being preached there in Judea, and it spread from Judea into Samaria. And we see in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, a preacher of the gospel, Philip, one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the needy widows, Philip goes up to Samaria to preach the gospel. Now, this is partially a result of those that of the scattering that happened because of the persecution of Saul. And as we look there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered without preaching the word, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now it's interesting when it says go down, he actually went north, but he went downhill because Jerusalem is up high and Samaria is down on a plain. But he goes down to Samaria and he begins preaching the gospel. And as you read there in Acts chapter 8, we see he's very successful in preaching the gospel. Many come and obey the gospel. They turn over to Christ and they obey the gospel and they follow after him. We read about a very important individual. Then verse 9, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, that even he believed and obeyed. And let's note verse 7, verse 6 and 7, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Now let's take note. Philip had a miraculous gift from the Holy Spirit. He wasn't some guy who just picked up his Bible and began preaching. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, we see that the apostles, once the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed that these seven men were appropriate, the apostles laid hands on them for the work. Philip was one who could perform miracles, but as we see many obeying the gospel, Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now pay attention to the next two verses. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he who, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. What? The church has begun there in Samaria. The gospel has been preached. People have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are Christians in Samaria. You're telling me that they obeyed the gospel and the Holy Spirit just didn't magically descend down upon them and give them these powers that everyone wanted? Philip had had a very successful gospel meeting. Many had obeyed the gospel, but not a single one of them had any miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Philip did, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, but he couldn't bestow that to anyone. And so the apostles come up, verse 17, it says, then they, that is the apostles Peter and John, they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting in these next couple of verses that there's something that is seen by this ex-magician that is refused by so many today. But as we continue reading there in verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon heard Philip preaching the gospel. Simon saw the great works of Philip as he was an approved preacher of the gospel that God had given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that God had given Philip this ability to perform miracles, to do great works, to cast out. Simon saw that, and Simon, sleight of the hand magician himself, was amazed because he could see, this isn't the kind of tricks I do. This is the real thing. This is something amazing. He was also able to see that Philip couldn't give it to anybody. But when Peter and John came up, they could. And he wanted it. This was a great deal. Just imagine what I could sell the gift of tongues for. Just imagine what I could sell the gift of prophecy for. Or just say, look, come here, let me lay my hands on you. You give me $25, I'll give you a gift. That was his former life, and that seems to be the way that he was going with this. He says, let me buy this authority. Now, note, if you would, look there and note exactly what Peter says to him in verse 20. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And a lot of people stop reading there and we count Simon off as a lost soul. But look at verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I believe Simon recognized the error of his ways and wanted to make it right. He was still caught up in his former life and looking at ways that he could make money. But he recognized that it was the work of the apostle. And Peter says, you've got no part nor portion. This isn't something that you're ever going to be able to have. It's not something God has given for you to have. It is only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the miraculous indwelling took place. In Acts chapter 19, we find another instance. In Acts chapter 19, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Here we find the work of the Apostle Paul as he comes up to Ephesus. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They obeyed the gospel, the true gospel. They had heard the gospel of John about the Messiah that's to come, but they had heard nothing further. They didn't know anything else about it. So Paul preached to them Jesus. He preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation. They obeyed the gospel and were baptized. They were saved at that moment. They became children of God at that moment. But they didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, until the Apostle Paul laid his hands on them. Only then did they receive the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only then did they receive the gift of speaking in tongues and prophesying. In Romans chapter 1, going over to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians there in Rome, and he's desiring to go and to meet them. And we see here in Romans chapter 1, here in verse 11, that he wants to do something for them, something that only an apostle could do. And my understanding goes there had not been an apostle that had set foot in Rome yet. We don't really have much record of Peter going. We read some historical records of later on Peter going, but at this point in time, no apostle had set foot in Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Now, if you could have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without the laying on of an apostle's hand, why couldn't Paul say, I'm glad that you've got some miraculous gifts? And if it didn't take the physical laying on of hands, why couldn't he just say, look, here, I'll send my good thoughts, and that'll bring you your miraculous indwelling? He said, I hope to see you so that I can impart some gifts to you. Some spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit to the apostles endowed them with the power to impart spiritual gifts to others. And this was a special sign of an apostle. Cornelius and his household couldn't do this. They didn't get that part of it. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit to prove that God was ready for the Gentiles, that God wanted them to go to the Gentiles. But Cornelius couldn't lay his hands on anyone. This was the sign of an apostle. Only a true apostle of God could do this. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. If you've been studying your Bible lesson for Wednesday night and getting a little bit ahead, you may have already read this. But as we've been noting in our Bible lessons on Wednesday evening, that Paul has been having to defend his apostleship. And we've noted throughout that Paul really shouldn't have to defend his apostleship. They saw that he was truly an apostle. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. What was the thing that the apostles could do that no one else could do? Bestow spiritual gifts. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, the church there in Corinth were a little caught up in thinking some gifts were more important than others, or I've got more gifts than you are, therefore I'm important. And Paul tries to instruct them, you ought not be this way. It's not in the gifts that you have that make you important. It's that God's working through you. You're God's fellow workman. You're doing the work of God. That is what makes you important. You're a vessel to God. But how did they receive that? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He had performed the sign of a true apostle. Go with me back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, going back to Samaria, and Peter and John have come up there. They've laid their hands. And remember, Peter said in verse 21 to Simon the sorcerer, he says, you have no part or portion in this matter. It was not until Peter and John came up, many in the city had obeyed the gospel. The church was established. Christians were present in Samaria. But they had not received the Holy Spirit, and they would not receive it until Peter and John showed up. It's very important for us to understand that, because this really plays a big part in understanding how long miraculous gifts are going to last. If you can understand this, and if you can get your friends and neighbors and relatives to understand that the Bible teaches that it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that miraculous gifts could be bestowed, you've won the battle. Because as we'll note in future lessons, if only the apostles bestowed gifts when the apostles died, and those who had had the apostles lay their hands on them died, miraculous gifts died with them. So if you can look and get them to understand that the Scriptures teach us that it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that miraculous gifts were given, then you're making a good step. You're able to get them get them there. Again, we noted in our lesson this morning that there were varieties or diversities of gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. The apostles did not have control over the miraculous gifts. Paul couldn't just walk up to somebody and go, "All right, you got tongues. You got prophecy. You're not the brightest brick in here, so you got wisdom and knowledge. He prayed to God, lay his hands, and the Holy Spirit would give whatever gift God wanted that person to have. That's the way that it worked. That's the things that we see. With the laying on of the apostles' hands, gifts were imparted to the believers. Go back to Acts chapter 6 if you want. In Acts chapter 6, we see there when the seven are chosen to take up the task of taking care of the needy widows, because the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecian Jews had been forsaken in these things. As you look there in Acts chapter 6, we see there in verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, these seven men, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." We see later that Stephen, verse 8, one of the seven, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. We go on over to Acts chapter 8, and remember, Philip was performing great wonders before the people there in Samaria. Philip, again, could perform miracles. He had received the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't give it to anybody. He preached the gospel to the entire city of Samaria. Many in the city obeyed the gospel, but he couldn't give the gift to anyone. In Acts chapter 19, again, we find where 12 men had been baptized. They were later baptized into Christ by Paul, but Paul still had to lay his hands on them. Looking over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing this last epistle, here at the end of his life, he's writing these last words of encouragement to this young preacher. In 2 Timothy, there in chapter 1, and look in verse 6. Look at what he says. "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through" what? "Through the laying on of my hands." Only an apostle, an approved apostle of God, had the ability to bestow miraculous gifts to anyone. We want to close out our lesson this evening by looking at the final way that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is promised to all who will obey, all who are baptized for the remission of sins. I firmly believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe you cannot be a Christian without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe you will not see the gates of heaven unless you truly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let me say, it is in no way a miraculous indwelling. I wish it was. Make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? Because when we look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of all Christians from all time, that's the Word of God dwelling within you. Now, wouldn't it be great if that was just a miraculous thing? You go down to the water grave of baptism, you finally realize Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He died for you, and you see the need to obey His gospel. You hear the Word, you believe, you repent, you confess, and you're buried in baptism. You come up out of the water, and it's kind of like on The Wizard of Oz, you know, when the scarecrow got in the brain, he started rattling off all of these. Wouldn't it be great if we could just come up out of the water grave of baptism and start quoting Scripture like a fellow who's been preaching for 60 years? That'd be a wonderful thing, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. You see, we allow the Word of God to dwell within us. God administrates this when one is baptized. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, many of our religious friends want to take that and go, there's the miraculous gifts. It's promised not just to the apostles. It's promised not just to those who had the laying on of the apostles' hands, but it's promised to all who would obey. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we read there that we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. They want to take these passages of Scripture, they want to apply that to the miraculous dwelling. But if you would, look with me in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of passages there in Romans chapter 8. And make some application. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, for us to be Christians that are pleasing in the sight of God, we've got to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We've got to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we get it? Well, how did we get this? Where did this come from? All Scripture is inspired of God. Inspired. The term there literally means God breathed. How did Luke write the book of Luke and the book of Acts? Was he just that good of a fellow that he could just remember all the things that Jesus had said that he wasn't even present for? Was he that good of an interviewer that he sat down with some of the apostles and learned all these things? Well, there might be some of that. And it might be that Luke sat down with Paul on some of the things that he wasn't present for. But Luke traveled with an apostle, didn't he? We find that in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul. Luke had a gift of the Holy Spirit. The same with all the authors of the New Testament. They had the Holy Spirit guiding them in all things whatsoever they wrote. Word of God is the way that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You want to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you start reading, you start eating, you start just consuming the Word of God. You make it a part of your life. You make it the direction in your life. And then you'll find what it is to truly have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Apostle Paul says further in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. As we've mentioned in previous sermons, God has given mankind choice. The greatest blessing and the greatest curse is our power to choose. Now, if God's miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and makes us do all these things, then He's taken away our ability to choose, hasn't He? And why wouldn't He have just made us automatons from the very beginning, robots as Adam and Eve, to where we have no choice but to do God's will? You see, God wants us to choose to obey Him. He wants us to choose to have the Word of God dwelling within us. Will you let Him in? Isn't that the call that we oftentimes give? Won't you let God direct your life? Won't you let His Word dwell within you? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? To be absorbed in these things, to take pains with these things? What was he talking about? The reading and studying and understanding of Scripture. The Scripture that would provide him with everything that he needed to be an accurate workman for God. The promise of God of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is once we have allowed Christ to enter into our hearts, and once we have obeyed His gospel, then we allow His Word, His Spirit, to dwell within us. It becomes a part of us. We become like the psalmist where we meditate on God's law both day and night. It is our love. It is our passion. It is our desire. I'm afraid many who believe themselves to be Christians have lost on this idea of the true dwelling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've obeyed the gospel, but they have not allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell within them because they have not read from God's Word. They have not studied from God's Word. They have not made God's Word the direction in their life. And if you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you do not have Christ. If the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you through His Word, you do not have hope of eternal life in heaven. But you can have it. We sing the song sometimes, there's a stranger at the door, let him in. Well, it's time for you to open your heart again to the Word of God. Will you not let God dwell within your life, guide you in everything that you do? If you need to come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you obey the gospel, and we've seen this multiple times with Cornelius, he obeyed the gospel. He had to be baptized. That was where salvation comes. He wasn't saved from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was saved because he was buried in a watery grave of baptism, that like Christ was buried and rose from the dead, he too rose to walk in newness of life. Throughout the book of Acts, every individual that obeyed the gospel heard God's Word, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed their belief, and completed their obedience by being baptized. Every single one of them. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then now is your time. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not allowed the Spirit to dwell within you. Then start making that correction right now. Start praying to God. Allow me to change my life. Make me, humble me, break me to where your word is the guiding light in my life. And then, following the words that Paul gave to Timothy, and devote your life to a study of God's word, reading its passages, studying upon them, devoting yourself, meditating on them, allowing them to guide you. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is promised to all who would obey the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, as someone who has tried both paths, allowing the Word of God to direct you, I'm not saying the path is going to be easy, but it's bearable because there's hope. There's hope. But choosing the other path, while it may seem fun, it's a life with no hope. And I can't imagine anything worse. If you need to be restored to the gospel, tonight is your time as we stand and as we sing.